So we're coming from a week of family. Many of us are coming from a week of being with friends that feel like family, that are our family. Getting ready for family, being with family, and saying goodbye to family like we did this morning. And each part of it has its own sweetness in it. The saying goodbye is always hard, but I gotta admit, it's gonna be nice to just be a little bit quiet now.
Amen.
Yeah. But you know, no matter what kind of crisis are going on in any particular family, at any particular time, and Lord knows they do, I think we can all agree that in family there's just a goodness, you know? There's always this hope. There's a rightness, a joy that really can't be found anywhere else. It's its own thing. Philip Yancey did an article in the magazine Christianity Today several years ago, and he said, I have learned more about grace, forgiveness, diversity, and yes, original sin from my family than from all the theology books I have ever read. Troublesome issues like divorce and homosexuality take on a different cast when you confront them not in a state legislature, but in a family reunion. It's true. I know that for a fact. Hanging in our kitchen, there's this plaque. I love it. This is what it says. It says, in this house, we do second chances. We do I'm sorry's. We do hugs. We do family. We do love. So true. It's said that family is the place that has to welcome you home. No matter how far away you've gone, no matter what you've done, they've got to let you in the door because it's I love that. And in the beautiful song that Beth just read for us, and this is the third time, this is the third Sunday that we've used this, and I like that that rendition of it. I get the same message from the song that God is good, that God made us, that we belong to God, that we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture. That God does things. That God does second chances. That God does makeovers. Is that the God that you know? The God who wants nothing more than to be in relationship with you? The God who's going to pick you up when you're hurt? Who's going to kiss the boo-boo away? Who's going to sing the lullaby? The God who would run into a burning building to save you. The God who comforts you as only a mother can and holds you accountable like a loving father. It is He who's made us. We're not, and not we ourselves. We are His people, His children, the sheep of His pasture. We're His family. And He is never going to abandon us, no matter how far. We run. If you don't hear anything else today, I mean, that's the message. God has stuck to us like glue. He's not going to let us go. Think about the father running across the field to meet his wayward son, the prodigal son that returned home. Remember that story? How he hiked up his skirt and went traipsing across the field like a kid rather than a dignified adult? His younger son had treated him terribly, had left him and virtually stolen from him. And he had gone away to a faraway land. But what did the father do? He never, never, never stopped looking for him, did he? Every day he's looking across that field thinking, maybe that's him, maybe that's him. And one day he saw him and couldn't retain himself. He had to run and meet him. He forgave him. He welcomed him back with open arms. Yeah, I was thinking this week, as chaotic as everything was and as crazy as everything was, that maybe we have families so that we can better understand God. I lay in bed and just listen to all the noise and the voices and the laughter in the house, and it sounded just like heaven. Families. One of my granddaughters a few years ago was struggling with issues of self-esteem. I will bet you that everyone in this room has gone through something like this with a family member or a friend, a child, because it plagues so many teenagers these days. But it got so extreme that she was really struggling with the temptation to hurt herself. As you know, she definitely tried that a few times, and even to take her life. Nothing prepares parents to deal with something like that. You know, they don't give you a manual that says how do you love a child through this. It hurts, and it's scary. But her mom and dad, though, they never lost hope. They never stopped supporting her. They never stopped loving her. Through the hard times of treatment, through the hard times of recoveries, through the nights of not knowing, through the setbacks and all that involved, through it all, they never let her go, even when she was not very nice to them at all. So she and her mom had this little thing that they used. It was a pinky promise. You know how you put your fingers together like this? And you make a promise, and it's a promise that cannot be broken. Somebody says, pinky promise, remember, we made this, we said we were going to do it. And so the pinky promise was that she would call her mom if she ever had any thought of harming herself, that she would immediately pick up the phone and call her mother so that Jane could talk to her. And so when things began to get better, which they have, my precious granddaughter and my precious daughter went to a tattoo parlor, and they each got tattoos of pinkies, holding up a pinky promise on their wrist. So that they would always be reminded, so that they would always know, I will never leave you. You are precious. We are family. That's what God says to us. I will never leave you. You are precious. We are family. So I want to share. You shallow folks are not going to know some of these people, but some of the Whitesburg people will know. I want to share with you a story that I was given. This was taken from the Newnan Times Herald, January 11, 1995. Okay? I want to read it to you. Because I'm going to be honest, just the week after Thanksgiving, and sermons are hard to come by, you know. I'm going to read this to you, although it's delightful. And it's written by a lovely woman named Rebecca Leffridge. That's awesome. And it's called Family Sharing Laughter. And it says, we at the Leffridge household got a great Christmas present this year. Our dad spared our lives. See, my family is sometimes overly happy, and that often leads to a chain reaction of giggling. Unfortunately, that sometimes occurs at the least opportune times. Christmas Day was one of the rare occasions that my entire family, minus my oldest brother Richard and his family, were able to attend church together. We were to be responsible for lighting the final candle in the Advent wreath. My little brother Robert was to read the first scripture passage. Then, y'all been through this drill, you know what it is, you've all done it yourselves. Then we were to jointly light the Advent candles after my dad read. Then, my next oldest brother was to close out the ceremony with another scripture reading. When the time came, we all filed out of our pew, me, Gary, Mama, Robert, Ben, and my youngest brother, Randy. Solemnly, we stood and faced the congregation, I'm guessing it was right down here, of our small church in Whitesburg as Robert finished his reading. Then, Julie took our places to help light the candles as Daddy read. Now, when he made the copy of this, somehow this line got kind of cut off. So I'm having to make it up, but I think she said something, and we can picture it. I think it was something like there was only one candle lighter, but they were all holding it. They all had a hand on it so they could all light the candle. And so therefore, they were pretty close together, right, standing up there around the Advent wreath. So she says, to make the situation even worse, Daddy is taller than every one of us. So he was, of course, able to reach all of the candles together. As he lit the candles, we were shuffling around trying to keep a hand on the lighter while falling like, without falling like dominoes. So can't you just see them? There's Daddy in front, there are three kids, adult kids in the back, holding on to that thing off on their tiptoes, trying to light the candle with their dad. She said, then it happened. A little snicker from Ben standing in back. This spread to Robert, who hid his face behind my sweater and poked me. I looked at the floor, trying very hard to contain myself without looking at anyone. But when Randy and Mama began twitching with barely concealed mirth, I lost it. Right up there in the front of the church with everyone looking at us. Daddy tried in vain to complete the lighting of the candles. Finally, biting out, it's pretty hard to light these candles while we're all shaking so hard. That finished Ben off, and he had to leave the sanctuary for a moment to compose himself. I turned beet red with suppressed laughter, but bit my lip hard enough to calm down and draw blood. Ben was able to come back and read his part of the ceremony, and a group of sheep-faced Rolands and Lethbridges returned to their seats in the back of the church. It's a good thing, she says, that Daddy had to go right back up to perform in the choir, because if he had sat down on our pew, we would have been in big trouble. As it was, we expected him to grind his teeth and reach down from the choir loft to give us his patent, "You're acting up in church, and boy, are you going to get it when you get home, bitch." So for once, we all behaved. Nobody tried to sing the Cherokee words to Amazing Grace or made fun of anybody's voice cracking when they tried to hit the high notes in Dwelling in Beulahland. Nobody broke out the scratch paper to draw funny faces or write notes about seeing pink flamingos in an elderly lady's 3D pattern dress. Mostly, we just sat there without looking at each other, hanging our heads and hoping that church members weren't getting to set up a special committee to convert those heathen Roland children. We had recovered just a bit by the time the choir started the Christmas cantata, which was the morning's program. We had a close call when our friend Camilla, a soprano of the choir, dropped her book of cantata music, and Mama got a bit tickled, but we knew that we couldn't risk this. Erupting church another time, or we really would be banned forever. As it turned out, that morning was one of the best Sundays I've ever spent. The cantata was wonderful, everyone seemed to be very happy, and I got more hugs than I've ever gotten in my life. It seemed like everyone was anxious to make some sort of contact with everyone, to tell anyone who was ever special to them how they felt, and to get reacquainted with old friends. A real Christmas. As we were apologizing to everyone after church, we came across one of our friends, Larry. I begged his forgiveness, but he waved the apology away. It just goes to show that you can have fun and still be in Christ, he said. I thought it was a beautiful moment. And maybe he was right. Daddy never chastised us for our behavior, and in his Christmas prayer, he especially thanked God for his children. Maybe the Lord doesn't mind a little laughter every now. No, as a matter of fact, I think God adores laughter. I think God created laughter. Now that everybody's gone home from my house, I'm going to miss the laughter. But it's always in my heart. Always in my heart. May it be in yours as well. For the Lord is good, y'all. Lord, love is steadfast. When you're in the middle of leading a church that you've loved for so many years and feeling displaced and not knowing what to do, the Lord is good, and He's not going to let you go. He has a plan directly for you. God is good. His faithfulness endures to all generations. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.